Well, good morning. It's April 12th, 2020, and it's rather strange times we live in right now. It's Easter Sunday, and one of the things that's coming up with all of this stuff is people are asking, well, is this the end of the world? Is Jesus Christ going to come back, and are we going to be gathered together soon? And are we going to just, is that God's way out of this situation? What's going on with this? Well, I did a little research, and a lot of the major churches that we see in our society were founded on a false prophecy of Jesus Christ returning. And let's go to Matthew chapter 24. And verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming at the end of the world?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "Take heed that no man deceive you." There's a lot of people that have got rich by writing books. Right now, I could write a book, if I was a dishonest person, I could write a rather convincing book about the times, and that Jesus Christ is coming back. I could say that they are wanting to put the mark of the beast on us, and unless you have a mark that's saying you have antibodies or have been vaccinated against this virus, you can't travel and you can't buy food and so forth. And I could say that somebody like Bill Gates or somebody else is the Antichrist, and I could get rich, but it wouldn't be true. I'm no fan of Bill Gates. I don't think he's a good man in any way, but I'm not gonna come out and say he's the Antichrist and things like that. "For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that, yet be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and even viruses." They didn't know about viruses when they wrote the Bible. "And earthquakes in many places. And these are all the beginnings of sorrows. And they shall deliver you up and to be afflicted, and shall kill you," and so on. There's all sorts of bad things that'll happen. "And many false prophets," verse 11, "shall rise and deceive many." So there's the reason why all that stuff's happening is because the devil runs this world. It's his world, and he's got all sorts of stuff going on all the time. But just because there's bad things happening doesn't mean that this is the end time. What's it say in verse 36? "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only." God's the only one that knows. Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4, it says, verse 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." See, Jesus Christ came the first time because it was the fullness of time. Nobody could pray, Nobody could say, God, send him now. We need him now. Nobody could say, no, send him next year. We're not ready for him yet. It was when the fullness of time was, that's when he came. And what will happen is when the fullness of time is again, that's when he'll come the second time. And there's nothing we can do to accelerate. And it's not that it's like, oh God, things are so terrible. We just can't take it anymore. Just send your son to return so we can get out of this terrible. It doesn't say in the word that it's going to be so bad we can't take it. What it says is when the fullness of time. And now that could be today at 5 o'clock, or it could be 10,000 years from now. Either all of those things are equally valid. We don't know when the fullness of time is. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Oops, wrong book. And it again talks about the fullness of times. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now that dispensation is not a good translation. It should be translated more like administration of the fullness of times. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So when Christ returns, it will be the second time, it will be the fullness of time. God has a timetable. We're not God. We don't know. Just because good things happen or bad things happen doesn't speed it up or slow it down. It'll be God's timetable. And there's millions, maybe even billions or trillions of people that might still need to get born again and will believe on Christ and will want eternal life. And God's not going to send Christ back before the fullness of time so that all those people can get born again. Let's go to James chapter 4. And I'm going to read verse 7 in a minute here. But before I do that, I was mentioning before about unfulfilled prophecies of the return of Christ. And there's a lot of churches that got started by predicting Christ would return, and he didn't, and people still kept going to that church anyway. I don't get that, but people do. Like, you've heard of Adventism, or the Adventists? Well, they got their name because they predicted the second advent of Jesus Christ. They predicted that would occur. I used to be able to pronounce words. They predicted that would happen on March 21st, 1844. And then when it didn't happen, they predicted, the new date is April 28th, 1844. And then when that one didn't happen, they predicted it was going to be October 22nd, 1844. And, well, they were wrong on all those. There was another one called the Anabaptist Church, and they believed it was going to happen in 1533. Then there was the Anglican Church, also known as the Church of England, and they believed it was going to happen in 1519, and then they predicted it again in 1588. And then the Assemblies of God Church predicted it was going to happen in either 1934 or 1935. And then there was another one, the Calvary Chapel. And some of you might have heard of Hal Lindsey. He's a famous Christian author. Sold a ton of books, made a lot of money on talking about the end times. And they predicted it was going to happen in 1979. Well, it didn't. So what happens is every few years, Hal Lindsey, when his predictions are wrong, he writes a new book and people buy his new book. And then when that's wrong, he writes a new book and people buy his third or fourth or fifth book. And then there was another one, Edward Irving was part of the Catholic Church, and he thought they were coming back in 1828. And then Jehovah Witnesses, they first predicted Christ was going to return in 1874. And then when that didn't happen, they said, oh, it's going to happen in 1875. And then when that didn't happen, they said, oh, it's going to happen in 1878. And then when that didn't happen, they said, oh, it'll happen in 1914. And then when that didn't happen, they thought, well, 1917 or 1918. And they just went on and on and on. I guess they had to recently reinvent their whole thing again. And then the Lutheran Church, after Martin Luther died, they predicted it was going to happen in 1533. And then they said, no, it'll be 1546. And they said, no, it'll be 1584. And the Mormons, Joseph Smith, had several predictions about things like that. And the Mennonites, that's one of those, they're sort of like the Amish, they wear the funny clothes. And they predicted it would happen in 1889. And then when it didn't happen, then they said 1891. And the first one that had a prediction, back in the couple thousand years ago, there's a group called the Montanists, M-O-N-T-A-N-I-S-T-S, and they predicted he was going to return in 156 A.D. And even a mainstream church like the Presbyterian Church got in on the act. They said he was coming back in 1562, and then 1607, and then 1650, and then 1695, and probably the most recent one, there was a guy, a Jewish scholar, what was the guy's name, William Tapley, he published a thing that was said that Christ was going to return September 23rd, 2017, because there was going to be a sign in heaven that the book of Revelation chapter 12 talked about, and well, that day came and passed. I remember on Facebook I was telling people, I said, I'll bet anybody $100 that it doesn't, and all these people that believed it was going to happen didn't take my bet, because they must have realized they were believing something false, or I don't know why, but again and again, these things happen again and again. Well, what does it say in James chapter 4, verse 7? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, that's what we're here for. We're not here to piss and moan, saying, oh, God, things are so terrible. And we're not here just to whine about that Christ hasn't returned yet. We're here to stand and resist the devil. When Christ returns is God's business. Our business is we stand and resist the devil. Let's go one last scripture here in Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, whine in the Lord. No, it doesn't say we whine. It says be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And part of the wiles of the devil is this virus. It's evil. And I don't even know if it's occurred naturally. It looks like it was gene spliced in a lab somewhere in Boston, sent to China and released as a bioterrorism weapon. And it looks like they spliced a cold virus with a flu virus. I don't, maybe it was natural, but you don't get, the cover story's got to be false, because you don't get a virus from eating soup. Viruses don't live in dead animals. And when you, if it was in the dead animal, when you cook the soup, you cook it for hours. And that would, cooking it for hours at 212 degrees would kill the virus. So, but what we do know is this thing is one of the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Yeah, this virus is in the flesh, but the real thing is it's spiritual, but it's principalities and powers against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness from high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Therefore, have your loins girt about with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we stand, we pray, we believe, and we back down the devil. Because, yeah, the devil, every generation, he's always preparing to implement the prophecies that are in the book of Revelation. But every generation, there's people that on this earth that stand and prevent it from happening. And when that stuff will happen is after Christ returns and there's no Christians here to stand against the devil, and he'll have free reign and he'll be able to do what he wants. So someday that stuff will happen. But in the meantime, we've been saved from the wrath to come. And we're put here to stand and to resist. And we have the power. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We have the power to back him down. And we have the power to survive this virus and all the other things that he's going to throw at us. That's it. Do you want to say something, Diane?
Yeah, I don't think there's anything. I mean, I guess I just want to encourage people to not be worried or full of fear, because that's the one way the devil really works, is he's a roaring lion, and he's walking about seeking who he can devour. And this is just another one of his ways of roaring and trying to devour. But it's just words, and it's just fear-mongering. And we cannot look at that for a second. We got to keep our eyes on God, knowing that God can get us out of every situation. God knows. He has a plan for all of this. And there's nothing that can take us down when we look to him, when we call upon him. And he also promises that when my people look unto me, when my people call upon me, I will heal their land. And that's more than just land. That's also, he will heal us. Jesus Christ paid a high price. We're celebrating his resurrection today. But prior to this, when he was crucified, he did two things with his death. One, by shedding of his life, he bought for us and paid for us the price that the devil required, which was life, a life. And God honored the life of Jesus Christ on our behalf to save us from death. So now we have eternal life. And secondly, he was beaten beyond recognition as a human being for our healing. By his stripes, we are healed. So God covered it all. He covered our abundance here upon earth, our life upon earth, and he covered, even if the worst happens and we die, he covered that too, because we have eternal life when Christ returns. And again, no one knows when that will be. It's not for us to determine it. It's not for us to try to predict it. It's not for us to come up with all these different end time prophecies. It's for us to look to God, stand against the devil, and to help whoever we can, where and whenever we can. Not with fear, not with false doctrine, but with truth, and just showing people that they too can walk and talk with God on a daily basis, which is the great comfort of all comforts.